ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Ruth, and we're doing an in-depth study here. And remember what we've seen so far in our study of Ruth. There was this man by the name of Elimelech who lived in Bethlehem, or the house of bread. And there was a famine that came upon the land, and thus to go and provide for his family, he packs up his family, and they move to Moab. The Bible calls Moab a washpot. And it's down in Moab that Elimelech dies, and his wife Naomi is now left with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And during their 10-year stay down in Moab, her two sons marry Moabite women. And keep in mind, they weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to marry of the children of Israel. And because they were living where they shouldn't have been, we see a compromise in their faith. Now, during their 10-year stay down in Moab, after her two sons marry these two Moabite women, Naomi's two sons die. And here is Naomi left with her two daughters-in-law. And it's after all this that Naomi hears, hey, there's food back in Bethlehem. I'm going to head back to Bethlehem. And it's interesting. The famine is over. God's blessing his people. And it's not that Naomi is going back because that's where God wants her. It's Naomi's going back because there's food in Bethlehem. Before she goes, again, this kind of shows where she's at. She tries to discourage her daughters-in-law from coming with her to Bethlehem. She's pleading her case why they shouldn't go to the house of bread, but remain in the toilet bowl. Or the world. That's just the way it is. It sounds crazy. Even after they both said that they wanted to go with her to Bethlehem, she continues on to discourage them. Go figure. She blames God now for all the troubles that have come upon her life. Look at Ruth 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15, but listen to what we're told here. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." For Naomi, because of all these things that have come upon her life, she's blaming God. "God did this, put a target on me. You don't want to come with me. Orpah and Ruth, you stay here, remain in Moab. There's no real hope if you come with me." Wow. And Orpah did stay in Moab. And even after that, Naomi's saying, "Look, she's going back to Moab. Go back with her. Don't come with me." Think about that for a minute. That would be like telling someone not to go with you, not to follow Jesus, just remain in the world. And that's exactly what Naomi is doing here. But Ruth was not going to stand for that. And I think she came to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She didn't want to remain with these people. She wanted to worship the true and living God. And thus she wanted to go to Bethlehem. And when they get there, as they make this journey, the people recognize Naomi. The women recognize her, and they can't believe how bad she looks. Sin had taken its toll on her life. Living outside those 10 years from the will of God took a heavy toll on her. And it was so bad, like I said, she's bitter at God for what's happened. In fact, when they see her, she tells these women, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? That's pretty bitter. That's pretty angry towards God. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. Look, I went to Moab. I had everything. I came back. I have nothing. And I can't imagine what, you know, Ruth was feeling like. I mean, think about, well, Mom, I'm right here. And really, she doesn't see that these problems came as she and her husband moved away from the house of bread, from Bethlehem, moved to Moab, to the swash pot. These were really self-inflicted wounds. And yet, make no mistake about it, God is still going to use all that Naomi went through to draw her back and to bless her through this Moabite woman named Ruth. And I've called this study this morning, The Hand of God. And it's really the providence of God in our lives. And like Naomi, I think many times we miss what God is doing, even through those difficult times, because we're so focused on the circumstances we're facing instead of God, like Naomi was doing. I thought it was interesting that the psalm we read this morning was Psalm 33. And look at it. What are the nations going to do? How are they going to do things that God is not going to allow them to do? It doesn't negate what they're doing is wrong. But God already knows what's happening, and he's going to orchestrate these events. And divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. Do we believe that? We need to, but we lose sight on it because I watched the news last night. But isn't that happened to us? Isn't it easy to get distracted and discouraged because we forget he rules the universe? He's in total control. He's in control of the physical world, the affairs of nations, human destiny, human success and failures, protection of his people, and God accomplishes his will through it all. And I like that. You know why? Because I may not see how this is going to work out, but I know how it's going to work out because God has already told me. You know, we look at all these things going on in this world and you go, man, this is horrible. And yet God has already told us. He already knows how this is going to be. A good example of the providence of God in the scriptures is found in the story of Joseph. God allowed Joseph's brothers to kidnap him, sell him as a slave, and then lie to their father for years about his faith. That was wicked. God did not approve of that. No way. Yet at the same time, all their sin worked toward a greater good. Joseph ended up in Egypt, where he was made prime minister in Egypt. And he used this position to sustain the people all over the place during 7 years of intense famine and even the children of Israel. God's divine providence is directly acknowledged in that story. What about Judas Iscariot? God allowed Judas to lie, deceive, cheat, steal, betray the Lord into the hands of his enemies. And that was wickedness, no doubt about it. And God wasn't happy with that. Yet at the same time, all of Judas' plotting and scheming did what? It led to a greater good, didn't it? Of course it did. The salvation of mankind. He had to die at the hands of the Romans in order to become the sacrifice for sin. And if he wasn't crucified, we'd still be in our sins. Well, how did God get Jesus Christ to the cross? He allowed Judas the freedom to perform a series of wicked acts. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Luke 22:22. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Do you see that? God already knew what Judas was going to do, but Judas had a responsibility too. And that's why I look at Judas and I think, Lord, you are so gracious and merciful. If I knew that someone was going to betray me like that, when we sat down to eat, they wouldn't get the place of honor. They would be sitting where Peter is at the other end of the table, way far away. But Judas sat at the place of honor. Why? Because our Lord is so gracious and merciful, he gave Judas every opportunity, even though he knew what he would do. He had a choice, but God knew, because he knows all things. There's the balance. It's been decreed, and then man's responsibility. Woe to the man who betrays. That's an amazing truth that we as Christians need to understand. We have freedom, and God will allow us to do whatever we want to do. But he already knows what we're going to do. And he'll use the things we're doing for his glory. That is an amazing thing. Naomi did not see the hand of God upon her life. Well, not in a good way. More as target practice. God's shooting at Naomi with these darts and hitting her all over the place. No, that wasn't true. God's plans, his purposes were going to be fulfilled, even though they went down to Moab when they shouldn't have. You think, well, then how could they have gotten Ruth if they didn't go down to Moab? He took God out of the picture again. I don't know how he would do it, but he would. Don't you think somehow, some way, the God of the universe would orchestrate that? Absolutely. I've kind of broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into 3 points. Naomi knows God's word in Ruth 2:1. Ruth lives God's word in Ruth 2, verses 2 and 3, and the providence of God in verses 4 through 7 of Ruth chapter 2. To me, this is, maybe it's not for you, but maybe for me, this is so important, understanding the hand of God upon our life and then walking accordingly. You see, it's not knowing God's word alone, it's living God's word. You know, Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our hearts. If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. God's purpose in providence is not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable. Conform to the image of his son. Christ-like character is the divine goal for each of his children. Naomi was bitter against God, but Ruth was willing for God to have his way in her life. So God began his gracious work with Ruth, and Ruth would influence Naomi, and then God would bring to pass a wonderful work that would eventually bring the Son of God into the world. Ruth and Naomi had no idea that they were part of an eternal plan that would fulfill God's promise to Abraham that his seed would bring blessing to the whole world. Ruth's story begins with the death of a husband, but it'll end with the birth of a baby. Her tears will be turned into triumph. I don't know about you, but there were times in my life, situations that I was going through, that I thought, oh God, are you even there? What's happening? I don't understand why all these things are going on in my life. And my problem was, I forgot that he's in control of everything that is going on. And thus, can we praise and thank God for his promises, even in the midst of turmoil, because God is still working? It's the hand of God. Now, last time we left off in verse 22 of Ruth chapter 1, and this is what we were told. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Naomi and Ruth are in Bethlehem. They have no way to provide for themselves, no income, and thus, what are they going to do? And that's what we're going to see here this morning, as the providence of God is being played out in the life of both Naomi and Ruth. So let's pick up Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the hand of God. We're told that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Here we're introduced to a relative of Naomi's through her husband Elimelech. And his name is Boaz. It means standing in strength. It's kind of interesting to me because Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem 10 years earlier. Why? Because there was a famine in the land. They went out of the house of bread, Bethlehem, traveled to Moab, a wash pot, to get food. But what happened to this man, Boaz, who remained in Bethlehem? What happened to this guy who was in the midst of all this famine that was going on? God provided for him. It says that he was a man of great wealth. Well, that's pretty interesting. And I think it's physically true, but I think more importantly, spiritually speaking, he knew his strength came from the Lord, and he rested in the Lord, trusted the Lord through all that he was going through. In fact, the phrase translated a man of great wealth is translated in the book of Judges as a mighty man of valor. It was given to Gideon and Jephthah. And I believe Boaz was a godly man. And we'll see that as we read on this morning. It's kind of interesting. Elimelech and Naomi thought that they would find what they were looking for in the world, in Moab. And Elimelech dies in Moab. Naomi's children die in Moab. And she comes back with nothing. Boaz, who remained in Bethlehem, is blessed. Let me tell you this. You will never lose out by staying where God wants you to be. That's the safest place to be. But you will lose out when you try to run away and find sustenance in the world, thinking that the world has something for you. And all it'll get you is trouble. But here's what I want to focus on in this one verse. Naomi knows the word of God. I find that interesting. She understood God's word. And the reason I say that is she's speaking of Boaz being a kinsman. And thus he'd be able to raise up an offspring for Naomi's son who died, and it would be by Ruth. And we'll deal more with this idea of a kinsman as we read on in our study in Ruth, but we'll see our kinsman redeemer is Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing picture. Now, in knowing that, in knowing who Boaz was and what the Word of God said, what did Naomi do about it? Nothing. She did absolutely nothing about the information. There's a Latin proverb that states, "Providence assists, not the idle." In other words, Naomi needed to get up and do something about it, and she didn't. She knew the Word of God. She didn't apply the Word of God to her life. She was idle. Why? Well, maybe because she was bitter at God. I don't know. Maybe she was upset because of how life treated her. And when you let bitterness get in the way of what God wants you to do, you know what happens? Nothing. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not serving there. No, I'm not going to go and say that to this person. No, I'm not going to do this. We have all the excuses because look at what's happening in my life now. And that was Naomi. Nothing happened. She knew what God wanted in her life. She knew what God's word said. But instead of getting up and doing something about it, she's idle. Idle towards the things of God. There's the saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Yeah. It's amazing what happens when we're motionless in our walk with the Lord. When you are busy, it's amazing that your focus is always on other people or doing other things. But when you're not, when you're idle, you get all messed up in the head. You think God loves you? Look at you. Look at what you did. You think you're a good person. And on it goes. But if we're busy, it changes everything. God did not create us to be purposeless. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. So God prepares us for the work, and he also prepares the work for us. Isn't that amazing? I like that, because God is the one who will see me through everything he brings across my path. Now, I know it's kind of confusing there in Ephesians chapter 2. In 2:10, it talks about good works. But in verses 8 and 9, it talks about being saved by grace. So are we saved by grace and works? Is that what Paul's talking about? James said it. James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Because of that, people come to all kinds of wrong conclusions. We're saved by grace and works. No. Grace means unmerited favor. I don't deserve to be saved. It's grace. Works speak of doing something, right? When I go and work at a job, my boss owes me money because I worked for it. So now, if I'm saved by works, what you're saying to God is, look, God, I've done this. I helped that little old lady across the street. I did that. You owe me heaven. Wow. That's not going to work, I'll tell you right now. If you add anything to grace, it's not grace anymore. Grace is unmerited. I don't deserve it. Nothing. I absolutely have done nothing to deserve heaven. That's grace. If I put one drop of works in there, it's not grace anymore now, it's works. That's what Paul said in Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. They can't mix together. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. And yet, so many Christians try to do that today. And they become frustrated. Many times they just give up because they can't achieve the perfection that they like to achieve in doing good works. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even if we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Wow, how are we justified? Not by the law, but by grace. And really, the nail in the coffin, you might say, is what Paul said, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's pretty clear, right? How do you add anything to it? You can't. If we're saved by works and not just by grace, if righteousness came through the law, Paul said in Galatians 2:21, then Christ died in vain. What is the purpose for Jesus to come? God Almighty to become flesh and blood, to dwell on this earth, to go to the cross of Calvary, die for our sins, if we just have to be good enough to get into heaven. There's no point. People don't think this stuff through. And the problem is, our good works are ugly. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. So how do we make that better? We can't. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. So Paul and James are not saying that works save us. They're saying, if you're saved, This is the natural outflow of your life. You're going to do good things. God's working on the inside, and what he's done on the inside is going to overflow and be seen in the things you do. In fact, the word workmanship, we've talked about it before. Poema in the Greek. And it could speak of a poem or tapestry. Tapestry. One side is a beautiful picture. The other side is just all kinds of thread all over the place. It's ugly. I don't know if they're going to do this in town this year or not, but they have these ice sculptures, right? And what do they set out there? A block of ice. That's my ice sculpture right there. It's a block, okay? Because as soon as I start chiseling away, it's going to get ugly. But what happens? You got someone who's a master at working with the ice, who comes and chisels away and makes these beautiful sculptures. Have you ever felt like a block of ice and God is just chipping away? And it hurts sometimes, right? As he's chipping, as he's working on you. But what's the finished product? Well, if it's in the hands of God and he's doing the chiseling, it's going to be a masterpiece. Thank you, Lord, that you take the time to work on some nobody like me. I'm a nobody. And you're chiseling away at my life to make me more like you. Wow, I love that. But as God calls us, we need to walk. We need to do the things he wants us to do. And there's all kinds of excuses why we don't. But God prepared the work for us, and he prepared us for the work. And as Paul said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If we don't do what God has called us to do, God will use somebody else, but we miss out on the blessing. I think that's what we're seeing with Naomi. She's missing out because she's angry. She's bitter at God. She doesn't want to do anything. She knows what God's word said, but she's not doing it. Remember Queen Esther in Esther 4, verses 13 through 14. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Remember, there was the edict to destroy all the children of Israel, to wipe them out. And Esther now is in the palace, and she has a choice to make. To go to the king, if he doesn't have the scepter out, she could be put to death. I don't know if I want to do that. And Mordecai says, look, if you don't do it, God will use somebody else. But don't think you're going to be spared from this. But who knows if you weren't brought to this place for such a time as this? And that's what I'm going to give to each of you. How do you know that you're not here for such a time as this? And I'll tell you, I'll add something to it. You are here for such a time as this. God has allowed you to be here in the 21st century now, such a time as this, when things are in upheaval and we're at peace. We're here for such a time as this to shine the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We're created for such a time as this. I love that. Now we have to step out in faith and trust the Lord. Is it overwhelming? I'm sure it was overwhelming for Naomi. That's why she didn't go out. God's against me? Why should I do anything? How sad. We miss opportunities. There's a story back during the first 3 days of July 1863, in the midst of America's great Civil War, that the armies of the North and South clashed decisively at Gettysburg. And for the first 3 days of the battle, the fighting was inconclusive. There wasn't a winner. But then the tide began to turn against General Lee and the Confederate forces. And the Northern troops under General G.G. Meade were winning. And Lee began to retreat southward on the night of July 4th. And storm clouds drenched the east coast with rain. And when Lee reached the Potomac, he found that the river was swollen with rain. And he couldn't cross it. Behind him was the victorious Union Army. Before him was the river. And he was trapped. What an opportunity for General Meade to end the battle. He could have attacked immediately, destroyed Lee's army, and in fact, end the Civil War. President Lincoln actually ordered him to attack. But instead of attacking, Meade delayed. He held a council, and he delayed again. The river receded, Lee escaped, and the war was extended for 2 more years. And he never regained his opportunity. General Grant was the one that Lee eventually surrendered to on April 9, 1865. Missed opportunities. God will use somebody else. But don't you want to be used by God? Again, Naomi knows God's word, but she didn't act upon it. She didn't go forward like she was supposed to. We are created for good works, and God has not only prepared us for the work, like I said, he's prepared the work for us, but we have to walk. And that really leads us to the next point as we look at Ruth and see how she responds to the situation. Ruth lives God's word. Look at verse 2 here in Ruth chapter 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Again, Naomi and Ruth have no source of income. They had no way to provide for themselves. And for Naomi, she's just sitting back waiting for something to be kind of dropped in her lap, I guess.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.